been talking about trials and tribulations and how we should count it all joy. Hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But this is the divine viewpoint on the matter. I've titled the message this morning, Ask for Wisdom in Your Suffering. This comes from verse 5 of chapter 1. You probably remember that James was writing specifically to the Jewish dispersion who were suffering many trials and persecutions. And so this epistle always has that suffering aspect to it. And it has a special impact, I think, on those who are going through trials and tribulations. And to the extent that we face trials and sufferings in this life, James is very, very relevant to us. James sort of shocks us right at the very outset of the book when he says in verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." When I was taking classes in the journalism department before I went to law school, they taught us to always grab the attention of the readers, you see, very early in the article, preferably in the very first sentence. They called it the lead sentence, I believe. And I think James must have taken some journalism classes too, because in verse number 2, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now that'll grab your attention. When the doctor calls and tells you that the tests have come back and you have cancer, count it all joy. When your employer announces that he no longer needs your services, count it all joy. Now, joy is not our first reaction normally, is it? And so we're shocked when James tells us to count it all joy. But this is one of the great things about being a Christian. We know that our God is in control of all things, and He is using our trials for our ultimate good. It says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So no matter what the trial is, we can look up with joy in our hearts and say, "Thank you, God." Now, this is not the reaction of the lost man, but it is the reaction of the saved man. And it is your reaction. Someday, you will look back on all of your trials in life, and you'll turn to God and you'll say, "Thank you for all of my afflictions." And you'll say, "My trials have made me better. My trials have made me what I could not have been otherwise. My trials under the sovereign control of God have abounded to my everlasting good," and you will be full of joy then. By the way, what a story your life is, and I mean your life. Each one of you is a remarkable story. It is a story of God working. It is a story of God bringing to pass what you could not bring to pass in your own life. It is a story of His work of salvation in you. And if He uses a few trials in your life, then count it all joy and look up to Him and give Him thanks. Now, last week we saw that trials perform very good work in you. Trials and troubles are not evil messengers come to haunt you, but they are very good messengers under God's hand sent to save you, actually. They are good angels sent to improve you and to make you better. You do know, of course, Mr. Believer, that God is saving you. That is what He is doing in this present world. He is continuing to do the work of salvation just for you. Now, He's been working since the beginning, before creation actually, to save you. He planned it, He decreed it, He elected you, He gave you to the Son for saving. The Son became a man and paid the penalty of sin on your behalf. In due time, the Holy Spirit made you alive in regeneration. I want you to look what massive work God has already done to rescue you from sin and from condemnation and from an eternal hell. And even now, even today, God continues to work to save you. There is much yet that He must do. He must continue to rescue you from this fallen world, and He must continue to rescue you from that old man that still resides within you. And God will not stop His work under any circumstances. It says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling the Philippians here that the work of grace that God began in eternity past and which He worked in them at their conversion will be divinely continued until the day of Jesus Christ. God will not stop saving you. This speaks of the Christian's eternal security. God had a purpose in view when He began His saving work, and that purpose will not be abandoned under any circumstances, and it will not go unrealized. God will bring it to pass. Now, some may say, what is God doing to save me today? And I would say, why, He is working just as hard today as He was before the foundation of the world. And He's working just as hard as He was 6,000 years ago when He created the world. And specifically, He is presently engaged in the great work of keeping you in the faith. As we saw in Sunday school this morning in Jude 24, it says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And in His great wisdom, you see, God used trials. He uses trials to prove our faith and to refine our faith and to sanctify us in the faith. Trials are very good angels sent to your doorstep to make you ready for heaven. We began to look at this thing last week, and we saw that one of our duties in the face of trials was to count it all joy. This should be our reaction in verse 2. Now you count it all joy because of your Bible knowledge. It says in verse 3, knowing this, you see, you can't count it all joy unless you know something. You see, by our knowledge of the Scriptures, we understand that the trying of our faith is a good thing. It works patience in us, and if we continue in our patience, then patience will have its perfect work, and it will make us perfect or complete, lacking nothing that's necessary for the Christian life. Now this morning, we're going to continue to consider the matter of trials and sufferings of Christians. But specifically now, we will consider our duty to pray in the face of trials. Take a look at verse 5. It says there, if any of you lack wisdom, let him, what? Ask of God, you see, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, it's not particularly astonishing that we should be encouraged to pray when we are faced with trials and sufferings. I suppose that most of us do finally look up and pray when the suffering gets worse. I suspect that we pray more in hard times than we do in the good times. So it's not strange that James encourages us to pray when suffering comes. But what does stand out to us here is what we should pray for. This is found in verse 5. And we see here that we are encouraged to pray for wisdom. That is, we are to pray for God-given understanding in the matter. Now, most of us are inclined first to ask that the trial might be taken away. On Wednesday nights, we do this. We call to our attention those who are sick, those who are going through trials, and we almost always ask that God would heal them, or that God would relieve them of their burden, and that He would take away their suffering. I remember on one occasion when Jesus was suffering, He was in the garden. It was the night when He would be arrested and when His intense physical suffering would begin. And I remember that He asked if it was possible to take this suffering away. Do you remember? He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." So it must be a good thing and an acceptable thing to ask God for relief. Go ahead and ask God to take your burden away. Jesus asked, and you can too. But I want you to notice the next words out of Jesus' mouth. This is in Matthew 26, 39. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I want you to notice what a wise man Jesus was. Jesus had all wisdom in the matter of suffering. And He knew that His suffering had purpose and design behind it. His suffering was not an accident. It was not just bad luck, but it was part of the plan of God. And it had a great and wonderful purpose. Now, His suffering was for the purpose of saving sinners. His blood was the blood of redemption. And so He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, our suffering is not as intense as that of Jesus, and neither is our suffering as universally significant as that of Jesus. Our suffering does not save the world. But here is what it does do. It saves us, you see. Our trials save us. Our suffering proves our faith. Our suffering works patience in us. Our suffering brings us to the condition of Christian maturity and completeness. God has very great design in our suffering, and so we must be like Jesus in the matter. We must say, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So I want you to pay close attention to what it is that we ought to pray for when we face the prospect of trials and suffering. And James says, pray for wisdom. This should lead us to understand here that when it comes to wisdom, that we don't have it. James says, you'll notice, if any man lack wisdom. That's a very tactful way to put it, isn't it? That's like walking into the children's nursery and saying, "If any of you lack maturity." What James means is that they certainly do lack wisdom. All men lack wisdom. Wisdom ultimately resides solely in the heart of God. Only God has it. The Bible calls it in James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above. It is very great wisdom indeed. It comes from His knowledge of all things and of His understanding of all things. He is all wise, and what He does cannot be called into question. On the other hand, we don't have it. Our knowledge is minuscule. Our understanding of things is negligible. Brother Dan helped me build a deck in my backyard. It served the purpose for many illustrations, and here we go again. I should say, by the way, I helped him build the deck. I brought him the hammer when he needed it. But we built the deck on one side of the building first, you see. And when we finished the one side, I said to myself, "I think I can build the one on the other side." And while Dan was at home, I started leveling the ground and putting the piers in place and planning out the building of the other deck. But then pretty quickly I realized that I had to call Brother Dan. And I said, "Brother Dan, you do recognize my general incompetence in building this deck, don't you?" He said, "Yes, I recognize it." And I had to ask him what to do and how to do it. Finally, I called Brother Dan. I said, "Can you come over and build this other side too?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll be there in the morning." And I felt much better about things then. And by the way, now that the decks are done, I give Dan a little of the credit. I tell people that my friend came over and brought me the hammer when I needed it. And it is apparent that when it comes to managing our trials and sufferings, we have to give God a call quite often too, don't we? We call Him up and we say, "I just don't understand how to handle this trial. My understanding is very weak. Would you please give me wisdom so that I can understand these things and make good judgments about them? Would you give me the wisdom to understand your purposes so that I can bear up and endure in the face of my troubles?" It is, by the way, very good to pray for wisdom in all things, but especially in the face of trials. On January the 1st, 2012, anybody know what happened on that date? You voted to call me as your pastor. Some of you might like to change that vote, but it's too late now. And when it hit me that I now had that awesome responsibility, I went home and I called up God and I said, "God, you do know that I don't know how to build this deck, don't you?" And He said, "Yeah, I've seen your general incompetence." And I said, "Here's what I'm begging you to do. Please give me whatever it takes to do this." Especially, I felt like I was behind in general Bible knowledge compared to all the pastors out there who had preached the Word for decades. And I said, "Lord, can you increase my knowledge quickly and give liberally, if you will, and give me the ability to communicate it properly and thoroughly so that your word is made clear and convincing, and help me to be a pastor to all these people." Well, I plodded along for a couple of years doing the best I could. And then one day I called him back and he said, "How's it going?" I'm paraphrasing. And I said, "Lord, I think you're going to have to come over and build this deck for me." And I told him about my general incompetence, and he said, "I'll be over first thing in the morning." And I have felt so relieved ever since, you see. And when Grace Baptist Church has finally been built to completion, I'll probably tell people that God came over and brought me the hammer when I needed it. But all of you will know that God was really the builder of the church. All of this was my long-winded way of saying that when it comes to trials and troubles, that we don't have wisdom. And secondly, we must give God a call and ask Him for wisdom. James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Wisdom is so important when it comes to our trials because we must have the divine perspective on them. And only God has that perspective. Our human vision is very narrow, but the divine vision is very broad, and therefore, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So we've seen that when it comes to our trials and sufferings, we don't have wisdom, and that God does have wisdom, and that our duty is to ask Him for wisdom. But now let's consider the encouragement that we have to ask for wisdom. Why should we be encouraged to ask? James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I want you to notice in this verse, first of all, you have every encouragement to ask, since James says, "It shall be given." There is no qualifier here. It doesn't say it may be given, but it says it shall be given. So whenever you are turned here and there with discouragements of every kind, and whenever you perceive your lack of wisdom and understanding in the matter, and whenever you go to God and ask for it, God shall give you wisdom. I bet there have been times in your life when you were faced with troubles and you never asked for wisdom in the matter. But the promise is that God will give it. And if He will give it, this implies that God has it to give, doesn't it? God's well of wisdom is always full. I noticed Saturday that our pet's water bowl was empty. It was bone dry. They don't like it when I forget to fill their water bowl. And they had pulled it out into the middle of the floor. I guess they wanted to draw my attention to it, so they put it where I had to walk. But God's bowl of wisdom is never dry. All we have to do is go to Him and ask for it. This is probably true in any circumstance, but it is certainly true in the circumstance of trials. This is what this passage is about. God has great wisdom to offer you in the matter. And we see also that God is of a giving disposition. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I hope you know this about God. If you want something, it's best to go to someone who gives liberally, isn't it? And God is very disposed to give. Sebastian knows that when he wants something, the absolute best person to go to is Pappy, for some reason. Pappy will say yes, and Pappy will spend liberally. And if Nene isn't around to keep Pappy in check, then Sebastian will have a very nice shopping spree at the toy store. One afternoon, Ellie was over at our house. Remember Ellie? I think it was just me and her for some reason. And I said, what do you want to do? She said, I don't know. I said, do you want to go shopping? She said, for what? I said, how about something for you? She said, let's go. We went into the first store. She found a couple of small items that she wanted, and we checked out. She was pretty timid about spending my money. Then I said, what other store do you want to go to? She said, what about that store over there? I said, let's go. She found a few more items there that she wanted, and when we got back to the car, she said, what store do you want to go to now, Pappy? I said, how about Walmart? When we got to Walmart, she went over and got a basket. She knew she had found a liberal giver, you see. And our God is a very liberal giver. If you ask Him to take you shopping, go ahead and get a basket. James says that He gives to all men what? Liberally. But also notice that God gives without upbraiding. Do you see that in verse 8? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Here's the thing about God. If you humbly come to Him for the gift of wisdom, He doesn't scold you for your lack of it. He doesn't first give you an hour lecture concerning your weakness and your folly, does He? When you come and ask of Him, He doesn't make you do penance for your past sins. He doesn't humiliate you first and then give, but He opens up His well of treasures and gives liberally without upbraiding. My parents were kind of like that. If I came to them and asked for something, they didn't say, well, you didn't cut the yard last week like you were supposed to. And they didn't bring up a bunch of stuff that I should have done, but more often than not, they reached into their billfold and gave liberally without upbraiding. And our God will give liberally to you, and He will be very gracious to you when He gives. Do you realize that God is very just in looking past our sins? He doesn't have to upbraid us constantly. He doesn't have to first make us pay before He gives. He has laid all of our guilt upon Christ. Christ has borne it all. And God has no more interest in punishing us, and so we can come to Him freely with all of our weakness, and we can ask of Him, and He will give liberally and will not upbraid us. So we've seen that we have a very great resource at our disposal when we are faced with trials, and that resource is the very wisdom of God. But we take note that there is the one condition of our asking in verses 1, 6 through 8. It says in James 1, 6 through 8, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." It is important, and no, I should say it is imperative, that you come to God asking in faith. Unbelievers need not come asking, you see. The unbeliever knocks on God's door, and when he comes, the unbeliever says, "I don't believe in you. I have no trust in you or your word, but I'm here out of desperation because I have no other options. I thought I would give it a shot anyway. And so I'm asking you for wisdom and understanding to handle my great trial." And God will turn such a one away because the one who comes must come in faith, you see, nothing wavering. The promise of God is very sure that that wisdom shall be given to those who ask of God, provided they believe that God is able to make the simple wise, you see. Provided that they believe that God is faithful to make good His promise to those who apply for it. By the way, Christ often insisted on this condition in treating those who came to Him for healing, if you might remember. Christ would ask, "Believest thou that I am able to do this?" And when the answer was yes, you see, when the answer was yes, Master, I believe, Christ would heal. And when we apply for wisdom in our troubles, He will ask, "Dost thou believe?" And we will say, "Yes, Master, we believe." I want you to notice that wavering faith is no faith at all. It says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." The man with wavering faith is a man who doesn't yet believe. Perhaps he is a man who hopes God is true. He wishes God were true. He would like to have the remedy, but he's not quite convinced that God is the one who can give it. He's the kind of man who is very unstable. He is like the waves of the sea, blown by the wind and tossed here and there. He thinks he has faith one moment and thinks not in the next. He rises up one moment and thinks he has attained glory and honor and immortality, and then the trial comes and he sinks again into despair and unbelief. This is not true faith at all, and let not this man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. That's what James says. But I want to say to you this morning, not so your faith. I know all of you. Not so your faith. Remember that your faith is a God-given faith. It is a divine faith. It is a very solid faith. It is an enduring faith. It is an ever-increasing faith and not a diminishing faith. It is a faith that will not be undone by afflictions. But it is the kind of faith that will be proven and confirmed by afflictions. And your divine faith is not a wavering faith. It is a faith that comes asking of God with great sincerity of heart and with steadiness of mind, believing what God has promised. And so let the Word of God encourage you this morning in your afflictions. Finish this morning with James 1, verses 2 and verse 5. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him."